But our message today is back to the basics, and it's going to be about sin. So I want you to know that this isn't really a pleasant message. And sometimes it's hard, you know, when we start looking at the sin that, you know, is before us, and how that really distracts us from our relationship with God. So we're going to, I'm not going to get into, you know, all the types of sins. I'm not going to get into even the redemption from sin. It's going to be next week we're going to be talking about what God has done about the sin. And again, it's just the basics that we're looking at, because I'm not trying to throw in a lot of theology in here. What I'm trying to do is just give the basics, so that we are reminded about the importance of what Scripture has to say. So we're going to walk through this essence of sin as in this message here today. And let me just get my paper here so I can give you some lead in terms of where we're going with this. Let me just begin with a prayer first. Yep. So, Father, I do thank you for today, and I thank you for this chance to be able to share some scripture about sin. And sometimes it hits hard for some individuals, harder maybe, and it's just the way that sometimes our makeup is, sometimes the way that we perceive things. Sin is a nasty thing, and God, you know that. You are a perfect being, a perfect individual, and there's no sin found in you. So when we look at that and we look at ourselves, you know, and we compare ourselves to you, it's uncomparable. But I just thank you, Lord, for your continued love for us, that you continue to share with us and give to us and to teach us. So, Lord, let this be a lesson that we have to know, so maybe something more about sin, and just be reminded about some of the basics of what sin is. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the first two scriptures actually I've got, are going to be dealing with God himself. And the very simple scriptures that we're going to have is in Psalm 99:9, kind of an easy one to remember, right? 99:9. And it says this: "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." He's perfect, right? And we have to recognize that God is that. We don't try to humanize God, because God is not human. God is God. God created humans. God created the world. He created all the animals. He created all the universe and everything, right? So there's a reflection of him in us. But really, we need to be constantly, maybe sometimes just reminded, that God is holy, and that there is no sin to be found in him. So when we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, talking about Jesus himself, he says this: "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." So you see that Jesus was to be that perfect sacrifice for us. When we start talking about that communion that we have, and the reflection of that, is that because Jesus never sinned, and yet he bore all of our sin on him when he died on that cross, the death had no idea what to do with him. And he was able to then, you know, to take that upon him. I can't imagine what that must have been like for him. Because here's a man, fully God, Jesus I'm talking about. And yet he bore our sin, yet he was sinless. So he could be that once and all sacrifice, so that there was no need for any more sacrifices, as it was written in the Old Testament, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, because those were just temporary. But the sacrifice that Jesus gave us was permanent. And so when we start looking at that sin of sin, maybe the first account of it is where we need to go back to the Adam and Eve and just kind of briefly look at that scripture so that we can see what we've got. So let's go to Genesis 2, chapter 15, or chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. That was God's command. And God gave Adam a command that he was to like name all of the animals and to subdue them and to manage them. And he was to be the caretaker of God's creation. So it wasn't like there was just one command that was out there. It was duties that were all involved into it. But there was this one command that he said here that, you know, that there's a, that you're not supposed to do this. This is all before Eve was born. Or not born, but created out of man. And so he was given this command, and we have no idea how much time has expanded between the time that the command was given and the time that Eve was created. And then just shortly after, there's that the situation where Satan comes down as a serpent and talks to Eve while Adam is right there by that tree that they were told not to. And let's look at and see at the correspondence that was there in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Notice that you must not eat from any tree, right? Well, we know what God said to Adam. And so the woman said to the serpent, you may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. I'm not sure where the you must not touch it part comes from, but it may be something that Adam added to that to intensify what God was saying. Don't even go near it, don't touch it, because God says, you know, that you're not supposed to eat from that. And then the serpent replies and says, you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So at that point there, you know, it reads on as the woman decided to look at the fruit, and all of a sudden it became pleasing to her eye. And she could see that, you know, maybe the fruit was good for her, but also in the sense that she then could be like God if she ate that fruit. Because God is the creator, and so here they were, living in the Garden of Eden, fully free to be who they were, very open and having a direct relationship with God. And here they decided to disobey his command. But really the intent was that they could be independent of God. That they could choose their own path. Hence, sin entered into their hearts. And that becomes our, you know, that inborn sin that we have, that we struggle with, is that we want to be our independent individual away from God, make our own decisions, make our own right and wrong. Until we realize that that doesn't seem to work. And in our life now, you know, we have God that gives us, you know, the precepts of what is right and wrong through Scripture. And we have all of Scripture to be able to look at man trying to create his own paths and how far off they get off from the path, and God's love always trying to bring us back in Scripture. So we're looking at this really that the sin is just to be independent of God and not under Him. And yet here we are as Christians, you know, coming to God and to be dependent upon Him. So let's look at this here. In Ecclesiastes, it kind of talks about this, the sin of man and what's in there, and the initial aspect of it in chapter 7, verse 29. He says, this only I have found. God made mankind upright. Right? Which made him right. It was made him pure and all of that. But men have gone in search of many schemes. So it's not what God had intended for us. But for some reason, we seem to want to divert from what God wants us to do. Hence, sin. Proverbs also has something else here in 16:25. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. So we can rationalize all that we want, and boy, do we rationalize. God, I'm telling you, I'm going to do it this way here, and it will benefit you because I've got this all worked out on a spreadsheet. I've got this all worked out on a timeline. I've got this all worked out in helping people, you know, working out. Let this happen, and I'll give you all the praise and joys and stuff like that. You know, and then you're trying to get God to get on board with your plan. I'm telling you right now, that is so backwards. We need to get on God's plan. But every time that we try to rationalize what we want to do before God, right, that's sin. Because we're putting our will before His. That's the nature of sin as we're looking at it. Yeah.
My will in line with your spirit. And I don't know where she, if that's scripture or where she got that from, but that has really struck me. Was we do, we need to bring our will in line with His spirit.
Yeah, amen. Right. And so when we're not, that's sin. So online people, did you hear what Hope said?
Well, you're going to say it. That's what
her. Yeah. What Hope was saying was that she remembers Fern saying that one of the prayers that she had was that they'd bring our will in alignment with God's will. Yeah. God's way. Yeah, right. And so, right, we need to do the course adjustment. God doesn't need to do the course adjustment. And it's set up on that way, and it's very, very true. So I want you to be thinking about that aspect in terms of where that sin is there, and that it is always there before us. Like, again, we do things what seems right. God, it is right to help people, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to help these people over here. The question is, does God want you to go help those people? Remember, there's a time for everything. A time to reap and a time to sow. A time to, you know, cry and mourn, and a time to give praise. There's a time to withhold as well. And there's time to give. Those things that we're being led to do, we need to do. And so if we take it upon ourselves to say, well, this is going to fix my problem right now by doing this, it may not be in alignment with God's will. So be careful. Be careful, even if the intentions are right, because that rationale is always in the way that we have. And so it has to be somewhat straight. So here's this scripture that we have in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's there, right? Satan's goal is to get people away from God. He's there to get you to fumble. He's there to put stumbling blocks in your way. He's there to divert your focus from God to something else. And that's why Scripture is saying, be careful, be on guard. Well, the only way we can do that is if we continue to be in relationship with God, a close relationship, a close communion with Him, so that when there's that tempting, that we know little red flags go up, and there's the warning that comes out and says, ah, put on the brakes, Mike, right? Stop. And reassess the situation that we've got over here. Where are you going? What's happening here? And we need to do that continually because it's easy for us to get swayed. We think of ourselves as strong Christians and stuff like that. But there are times, there are points within each of our lives that have, there's weaknesses in it. We're not perfect individuals. But God is making us perfect through that sanctification, that walk with Him. As we grow closer to God, it becomes easier. But there's still the temptation that can come. And so we look at this as we go through. So in Romans 8, it says this, verses 6 through 8. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Oh. So as much as you try, in your own accord, you can't please God. When we're looking at that sinful mind that we have, and a lot of times Scripture kind of talks about living in the flesh or living in the spirit and stuff. If you're living in the flesh, that just means your carnal desires, right? Your hormones are raging, your emotions control what you do. Your tongue just lets out whatever comes out of it, you know, and you're kind of living that sort of way. That's your flesh controlling you. But when there's restraint and those bodily desires that you have, like I said, whether it's the, you know, the hormone or whether it's the intellectual aspect of it, whether it's just what rolls off the tongue, then that's going to please God, that constraint. We need to, as James says, to speak less and listen more. And what we're listening to is God in His aspect. But there's so many people that just all of a sudden they hear something, and what do? They stampede right to Facebook. You're not going to believe what I just heard. And you know, they're just going to throw stuff out there, and you have no idea the impact that has, other than you're letting people know that you know something that they don't know, which is rumors, gossip, and stuff like that. And you don't know the whole story and the pain that can come from you releasing something like that. And how devastating that can be. And maybe that may be the intent of yourself doing that, to hurt somebody. Well, I know from, you know, just my experience with God is that whatever He does, He never intends to hurt anyone. So if our intent is to do that, then we are not within His will. And the item that we may have just done on Facebook or on the phone or just talking with an individual is sin, because it's not in alignment with His will. So we've got to be careful that our flesh doesn't take over. And it, which is really kind of hard to be looking at that, because when it says, you know, the mind of a sinful man is death, right? It is. It literally is what we're looking at here, because in Romans 6:23 it says the wages of sin is death. Flat out. It's not like purgatory, or it's not like prison. It's not like, well, you got to pay your penance and stuff like that. Sin leads to death. End of story. And that death that we're talking about is to be in an absence of God. Hell. If you want to continue to do what Satan wanted, you know, man to do, is to be their own God and not be under the will of God Himself, that leads to death. And God already knew that and warned Adam and Eve. And we have Scripture that kind of goes over that and over that and over that. We've got, you know, Scripture authors that go over that and just continually talk about stories that talk about man's failure to follow God and God's love to restore even a remnant of His people after great destruction. That God's love is abounding over and over and over again, even when man continues to fail and continues to fail over and over and over again. So we look at this whole deal, and it's like, how is it that we look at this here? Well, let's look at James 1:13-15. And it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. I'm going to stop right there. So what is it that causes us to sin then? According to this scripture, it's our choice to allow that to happen. It is our choice to follow God's will or not. Whether we have those fleshly desires pulling us through, or fleshly emotions dealing us, swaying us one way or the other, our mind swaying us one way or the other, we make a choice to sin. So don't be putting the blame on God. And don't even be putting the blame on Satan, because that's giving him too much credit. It's your choice whether you sin or not. That's on your shoulders. And when it speaks about that, let's look what happens, you know. It says then, after desire has conceived, right, to be looking at that fruit, and all of a sudden, you know, Eve sees it as nice looking fruit. Something that's would be great to sort of eat. And it's probably going to be juicy, it's going to be sweet, it's going to be, you know, good for the whatever. Plus, look at the end result. We're going to get to be like God himself. Because after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, there seems to be a progression that goes into that. That first there's the desire, right? Something was planted that has drawn us away from God and what He's desired to do. And we are now fixated on that particular item. And that fixation then changes the way we respond to the people around us, respond to God in the things that we say and the things that we do. That sin now is literally controlling how we respond and live. And if we allow that sin to continue, then what happens is it completely overtakes us and leads us to death. And why does it seem like, is it, you know, there's this whole aspect of death, there's this big progression. We're going to get to that here in a moment. But I want you to take away from this particular scripture here is that it is by our choice that we've been led to do that. And people always say, you know, well, you know, and I think this is the difference between Christians and non-Christians, is that non-Christians are literally slave to sin. Right? All they know is what their body is telling them to do, is their flesh and stuff. And they are bound by that sin because that is their master. Flesh. And that rules everything. But as a Christian, we're not bound by that anymore. That's been removed. So the question is, why do Christians sin? If we're no longer controlled by that aspect, but controlled by the Spirit, why do Christians sin? And it's real simple. They choose to. The power of sin, it is not over us as it is non-Christians. But yet we allow that to come in. We allow that to infiltrate our lives. We allow sin to be part of our lives just a little bit because, you know, it's pleasing and it's kind of, you know, sometimes exciting, and that's where we want to be. To show that we're still a man, still a woman. But then we always keep that connection with God. And God's like, no, I don't want any of that. I want just the connection with you and me be put in there. And as Fern said again, you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in God. You've got to have both feet in God. So when we're looking at this particular message that we have, sin is ugly. Sin is before us. Sin is a choice for Christians. We are not bound by sin the way non-Christians are, because sin does not master us. We allow it to take over at times. Let's look at this here, Romans 7, 14 through 20. He says, we know that the law is spiritual. This is Paul kind of speaking, and he's talking about living by the law, you know, that which is right and that which is wrong by our deeds and the way we represent ourselves. And I'm going to read this. This is what I call the doobie doobies, right? Where, you know, I want to do the things that I should do, but I don't. I do the things I don't want to do. And I'm going to read that, and we're going to be looking at this in terms of sometimes this might be your life as well. All right, so let's look at it. And it says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. Can you imagine the struggle this person has? You know, basically he's saying, I don't want to sin, but I sin. And as much as I try not to sin, because I know what the good stuff is that I should be doing, I still sin. What Paul is talking about is a person that lives by the law. Right? Scripture tells us how to be a good person. And if you go to Scripture and look at that, you will find exactly the prescribed plan to be a good person. You don't find that in Scripture. The problem is, you're going to struggle all the time because you want to be that good person, but you're not that good person because you keep making mistakes. And as you make a mistake, what you would call sin, then you try to stop that sin and do the good, but then yet as you're doing that good, you're still sinning because it's not right. And in your own strength, this is what you have. A constant battle between you. And if that's the battle you're having, you are missing out on the aspects of the Holy Spirit. Because I think this is a scripture I want to look at. Let's look at this here and see what it says. In Romans 6:16, he says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. You're a slave to somebody. You think you are a master because in our society, we get to be, you know, have our own house, we have our own cars, even we can be debt free. I owe nothing to anybody. Yeah, you do. You owe your life to God. And if you are thinking that you are completely independent in this world and stuff like that, you can do as you please, really, you are in the essence of living in sin. Just because you're a great financial person, just because you've got a great job and intellect and you haven't made all those mistakes that other people have in terms of, you know, crashing cars or you haven't gotten sick and stuff like that with medical bills and that you can tolerate all that, you are great. You're doing a great job. No, you're not if you're not with God. And it's just as simple as that. Now, you are a slave either to sin or you are a slave to God. And Paul really, you know, talked about that in terms of beating himself, you know, to not physically beating himself, but to, you know, pushing himself to the limits of obeying God. Look at this here in Acts 1, 7 through 8. This is where we need to, you know, this positive aspect of dealing with How do we, you know, do the things that we're supposed to do when we do the things that we don't want to do, right? There's only one way that there's to solve that. And it says, he said to them, this is Christ speaking to the people, it is not for you to know the times or the days that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The only way that you have power in which to overcome sin is by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you. Doing it on your own does not work. You may think it does, but doing it on your own, you are creating your own schemes, right? You are doing what you think is right, and as Scripture said, that leads to death. A time where you have eternity without God. I don't think any of you want that. So what we need is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit does basically one thing. Points us to Christ. That's His job. Now, in the way of doing that, He will convict us of our sin, right? He'll make us aware of the sort of sin that we have. He will give us a path in which to follow that draws us out of sin and into the righteousness of God. It is not by our doing that we are made righteous, but it is by the means of God that makes us righteous. And only, I'm going to say it for the third time, the only way you can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is God. Because when we surrender our lives to God, He gets to do some house cleaning inside of us. The Holy Spirit can enter our hearts and then change house that's there. That's the only way it can happen. Because the Holy Spirit leads us to Christ and what Christ has done for us on the cross. And Jesus Christ did His Father's bidding because He loves Him that much. And the Father loves the Son so much that He gives Him everything. Well, guess what? If we get to be called sons and daughters of Christ, then we inherit all of that that Christ has. But only through the power of the Holy Spirit can this even happen. So, my last scripture here, kind of a negative one, but it's one for us to be able to recognize what it means and stuff after what we're talking about here. In Mark 3, 28 and 29 says, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Alright, so what is blasphemy? Because we're looking at this here. Even Paul says that he was blasphemous. Right?
Blasphemy is blasphemy against the anointing of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
God gave him everybody.
Right.
They'll just say that cannot be forgiven.
Well, then how is it that Paul, claiming to be a blasphemous person, can be saved?
He denied Christ.
Well, he did it in the ignorance of the sin, right. Before he was saved, he was he felt in his own righteousness he was serving God in his zealousness that he had by persecuting the Christians. He felt he was protecting God, and so he was ignorant and stupid about who God was. Had no idea who God was until he had a connection with Jesus, and you know, on that road to Damascus and stuff. And all of a sudden, Paul's heart changed. But Paul claims that he was blasphemous before that. Because look at this here. It says, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. But before that, and all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But there's people out there that are ignorant. They use the name of Jesus Christ in a slanderous way. That's blasphemous. But it's because they don't know who God is. But what Scripture is saying here, that once you have known who God is, and then you choose to reject what the Holy Spirit has for you, which is pointing to Jesus Christ, That's blasphemy. Now, back in the days of the law, blasphemous was to deny the law that was out there before you, because that's all you had. And if you denied those laws, you were basically denying God, and that was blasphemy. But you had no personal relationship with the Lord. And we could see those sort of things. So let's look at even like the Pharisees and stuff. They were blasphemous, even though they called Jesus blaspheming because he was claiming to be the Son of God. The Pharisees were blasphemous because they denied who Jesus was. Under the law, they could not understand him. And that's why, we've been reading in Matthew and during our Bible studies and stuff, the seven woes, whitewashed tombs and stuff like that. You look good on the outside, but you're rotten on the inside because you have no idea who God is. And he tells them that, even for those Pharisees and the Sadducees, that your father is the devil himself. You don't even know who God is. You see, in their ignorance, they are being blasphemous. But if they came to know Christ as Nicodemus did, who was a Pharisee, high-ranking Pharisee, right? He came to know who Christ was, and his life changed. What they're talking about here in this last part, that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that if you know who the Spirit is, and have received the Spirit, and then you deny who Jesus Christ is, that's the sin that's unforgivable. It's like putting Christ right back on the cross again. For those who fall away, after knowing the blessing and the love that God has for you, and the touch that He has, that sin is unforgivable. I'm not talking about the mistakes that we make. Even if we murder someone, and I'm not advocating going out and doing that. Please don't get that wrong. But what I'm saying is, if for some reason we have been pulled that way, but we never deny who God is, we can be forgiven every sin that we've been done. Every sin. As terrible as it may seem to us, as long as we do not forget who God is and recognize who He is. And even submit to Him. Some people are given greater strength than others. But this is a warning too. That we can't just kind of like turn the switch on, turn the switch off, turn the switch on, turn it off. God continually forgives, that much I know. God continually shows His love, that much I know. Why would we reject Him? Why would we not want Him part of our lives? When all He wants for us is goodness. Yeah, we're walking with God. And though our walk wanders a little bit, from that path, He continually brings us back. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But if we are continually denying the work of the Holy Spirit, we are denying Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross for us. Sin is an ugly thing. Sin cannot be in the presence of God because He is holy. Even the Israelites going into the promised land, the whole point of going into the promised land is to clean up that evilness that was in all of those Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all the other ites that were there, right? Because they totally rejected God and were living in by their own idols and stuff. It wasn't because the Israelites were righteous. No, they were stiff-necked people, and God knew that. But He was using the Israelites to clean house, to set up a a base camp, if you will, where God can really start doing His work through the Israelite people. And if only they didn't have hardened hearts. If only they didn't reject God themselves. Sin is ugly, however you look at it. But God covers us as we accept Him. And that sin is gone. Next week, we're going to talk about His grace. And that's going to be a better note than the note that we're ending on here tonight, or today. Amen? Lord, I just thank You for this word as a reminder that sin is ugly. I thank You, Lord, that You've provided a way for us to know You and to have the strength in which to do that. And it's only through the Holy Spirit can we win that battle. And the basic thing is that sin can abound or sin can be squashed. It's our choice to serve sin or to serve God. I pray that we all take the opportunity to serve God with everything that we have, so that the Holy Spirit can really work and move in us. This is my prayer through Your Son Jesus. Amen.